I want to thank Rabbi Marwick very much for the introduction, and to thank Adam Newman, for continuing to keep this flame alive. Of Gilad Hillel ben Elio Mordechai Ubracha Miral Zechrono Livracha. Adam mentioned that this is the fourth year that we are gathering in Gilad's memory. It was about 3 years ago, and a little more than 3 years ago, when Adam came to my office at Yeshiva University. I didn't know who he was. He sat down, he closed the door, and he told me about a beloved friend of his. And he told me about his plan to memorialize his friend. And I was so taken by his sincerity and by his humility and by his sweetness that I agreed to do so. The first time, the second time, the third time, and now here in Baltimore, the fourth time and the first time. Didn't know Gilad, but I had the chance over these last years to meet with Gilad's parents and to hear Michelle speak every single year. And I learned a lot. And one of the reasons why I came this year is because I wanted to hear you speak again. To gain wisdom from a very deep fountain of wisdom. And to gather here in Gilad's hometown, in his memory, you, many of you, knew him, adored him, loved him, respected him, bumped up against him, argued with him, spent a lot of time with him, struggled with him. And it is appropriate that we come his home and to the home of the Schwartzes to share some memories and share some Divrei Torah. I want to acknowledge the presence of so many people that I know here in the audience, in particular my sister-in-law, Dr. Aviva Weisbord, who honors me with her presence and all of us, and Yehuda and Shalom Meir and Yosef Aryeh, who honor me with their presence as well. Our subject this evening is a complicated one. It's a necessary one, it's an important one, and it's a challenging one. I want to begin with a story. A year ago, in the summer, in July, my wife and I spent a week in a conference center outside of Warsaw, Poland, under the auspices of an organization called the Memorial Foundation for Jewish Culture. This is an organization that brings together young men and women from all over the world, literally in their late 20s and 30s, who are devoting themselves to helping be mechazek their respective Jewish communities. They come from Eastern Europe and from Western Europe and from Australia and from the former Soviet Union and from South America and from Scandinavia and from Tehran, Iran. Three young Jews from Tehran, Iran. And the goal is to bring them together, to give them chizuk for the work that they do, and to expose them to teachers who educate them and try to inspire them to continue their very important efforts on behalf of their communities. So almost 2 years ago, outside of Warsaw, there were a few Israelis who came also, and one of them was Uriel Eldad. Uriel Eldad told us that his job in Israel is to spend time with a group of immediately just past graduated high school students who took off a year between the completion of high school and starting the Israeli army. And his job is to work with them to help them understand at the core, why is it that in a few months from now, they're going to be devoting at least three years of their lives on behalf of the state of Israel. And there's a whole curriculum. It's about Jewish values, it's about Zionism. Part of the curriculum is to go to the military cemetery on Har Herzl. So I imagine that many of you have been there. When you leave the center of town, you go on the way to Bayit Vegan before you make the left turn onto Bayit Vegan. So on the right-hand side, there's a cemetery, and it's Rehov Herzl and Har Herzl. Herzl was buried there. Other presidents, prime ministers of Israel, takes them around, he introduces them to all of these very important luminaries in the history of the state, and then they go to the military cemetery. And he wants to show them to see what it means to make the ultimate sacrifice. And he told us that one year they were walking around, and there's a special section of the cemetery that's devoted to those soldiers who were killed in 1948. And they come to a section, and there are a number of graves. If you've been to an Israeli military cemetery, you'll know that there's a flat grave, and then there's a little stone at the top. It has the name of the soldier, it has his age, it has the name of his parents, it has the name of his pluga, and the date in which he was killed. They're walking around, he's telling them about the Battle of the Kastel. The Kastel is a very high area on the way out of Yerushalayim. If you leave Yerushalayim, you go down the winding road leaving on highway number one. So you have Mevaseret on the right-hand side once it begins to flatten out a little bit. And all the way on the top on the left is a hill, and that's the Kastel. There was a huge battle in 1948. It was a very important strategic point. And dozens of Israeli soldiers were killed, and they're all buried in this section. And he tells them the story, and then they turn a corner, and then they come to a grave, and the grave says, Almoni. The grave says Almoni. There's no name. It says Almoni. Almoni means anonymous. And the Chevra take a look at this, and they can't figure this out. What is this? Almoni? Nobody knew his name? Was this John Doe? How could it be nobody knew his name? So Uriel tells them, you should know that in 1948, it was a couple of years after something called the Shoah, and this Almoni was the only one left from his entire family who survived. And he lost everybody in his family. And he lost his parents and his grandparents, and he lost his siblings. And he lost his uncles and his aunts and his cousins. He was the only one, and he crawled. And he crawled to Eretz Yisrael. And when he came to Eretz Yisrael, they said to him, here's a gun, go fight. We know that many survivors who came to Eretz Yisrael, 47, certainly in 48, they needed all the help they could get. They gave him a gun and go fight. So he takes the gun and he goes and fights, and he's killed. And the only ones whose name were the ones in his pluga who were killed together with him. Nobody knows his name. And they're extremely agitated. Uriel tells us they can't process this. And they say to him, whoever comes to visit this grave, whoever comes to say Kaddish for him, who has any connection to him, who says a Kel Mali Rachman for Almoni, they can't understand this. And they're very pensive, and they walk around and they leave. And a week later, Uriel tells us, he gets a phone call. Uriel! Uriel! Matzanu et ha-mishpacha shelo. Uriel, matzanu et ha-mishpacha shelo. Uriel says, ata mishuga? Ech ze yachol? What are you talking about? Ech efshar limtzo et ha-mishpacha shelo? No. Uriel, matzanu et ha-mishpacha shelo anachnu. Anachnu ha-mishpacha shelo. Anachnu ha-mishpacha shelo. Matzanu et ha-mishpacha. We realize that we're his family. And every single year he told us, no matter where they are, and you know as well as I do that after the army is up, Folger Chagang, Nepal, God knows where they go in the Himalayas, till they find themselves and wander their way back to Israel. There's a chevra of guys every year from this group who make their way to the kever of Almoni on his yahrzeit, to say Kaddish and to express their gratitude to this unknown human being, this unknown Jew, who gave up his life in defense of the state of Israel. Because they understand, Anachnu HaMishpacha Shalom. And I want to use this as the point of departure from my presentation this evening, because I think if we would only understand in the intensity of the cultural and religious battles that take place in the contemporary Jewish community and even in the contemporary Orthodox Jewish community, if we would understand a very pashuta thing, if we would really understand and internalize anachnu ha-mishpacha, that we're all one family, then the whole level of discourse, I believe, would be different. At the core, we're all one family. I want to begin with the famous Gemara Masechet Erevin, top right-hand side of the first page. Anybody not have? Anybody, if you don't have, please situate yourself next to somebody who has a sheet. Zok the Hele Gemara Masechet Erevin, famous Gemara Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Amar Rababa Amar Shmuel, second line from the top. Shalosh Shanim Nachlaku Beis Shammai Beis Hillel. Halalo Omer Malachik Moseinu, Halalo Omer Malachik Moseinu. That is a serious business. Beis Shammai Beis Hillel, Vayla Yidin, Big Talmid HaChachamim, the household of Hillel, the household of Shammai, a whole Chabura, fine Talmid HaChachamim, serious scholars, and there's a lot at stake here. What is at stake is no less than the behavior of the Jewish people, is how to behave as an Erlach Yid. The halachic system is at stake, and this one says the halach is like me, and this one says the halach is like me, and if the halach is like me, it's not like you. You can't be chayav and putter at the same time. You can't be mutter and usser at the same time. If it's mutter, it's not usser. If it's usser, it's not mutter. Each one is convinced that they're right. And they're arguing for 3 years. And they're committed to it. They're still chavek for 3 years and argue about something. And not to give in and to really maintain your position is a serious commitment. Shalosh shanim nechleku beis shammai beis hillel. Halalo omer malacha kimoseinu. Halalo omer malacha kimoseinu. Finally, Yotza Baskov Amra Elu Ve'elu Divrei Elokim Chaim Hein. It's a very famous phrase, and I want to use this to begin, because this is essentially the first point that I would like to make. The lecture this evening is about the theme of the level of discourse in our community, and about trying to understand a mutual respect and an understanding and an appreciation of those with whom we disagree, even about very serious matters. And then in the second part, I would like to bring this into the Yomtiv of Pesach, even though that's not my primary focus. What does the Baskol say? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim hein. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, these and these are the words of the living God? But, continues the Gemara, v'alocha kibes hila. Frek de'elagi ritva. The ritva in his commentary on Masechet Erevin wants to understand what this means. How could it be Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim? How could opposites both be the word of God? Either they're right or they're wrong. If you're right, I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, if I'm right, you're wrong. How could it be? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Next entry on the first page. The Ritva in the parish on Masechet Erevin. Sholu Rabbanei Tzor Fasal. Heich efsher sheyehu elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. V'zeh oser v'zeh matir. How could Osir and Mutter both be Divrei Elokim Chayim? Just parenthetically, you'll notice that the Ritva quotes the question from Rabbanei Tzorfas. The Ritva was a Talmud of the Rashba. The Ritva is living in Spain in the 14th century. It's one of the greatest Spanish Rishonim, 14th century Spain. He does not quote from the Rebbe, he doesn't quote from the Sephardi Rebbeim, he quotes from Shalu Rabbanei Tzorfas. Tzorfas, France, is Ashkenaz. And so it's important for us to realize, just parenthetically, that we should not be under the misconception that during the Middle Ages we had Ashkenaz and we had Sfard, and the Leikor of Zel Zeh Kol HaLayla, one had nothing to do with the other. Each one of them was a separate, distinct, unique, independent ethnic tradition. That's not true. There was, in fact, a significant overlap and discussion. And we have many examples of Chachmei Ashkenaz who came to Sfarad and who studied in Sfarad. The Rashba has a famous tshuva about the Shlogin Kaporos, and it's not just a tradition heard from the Ashkenazi authorities, but he says that I have Talmidim in my yeshiva from Ashkenaz, and my Talmidim in my yeshiva who came from Ashkenaz told me. And it's not far. Barcelona, where they live, is very close to Girona, and right north of Girona the Pyrenees, and you go up the Pyrenees and you go down the Pyrenees and now you're in southern France, now you're in Sarfas. So it's just important to know, and it's relevant to the theme this evening, because there was a lot of overlap and mutual respect. And here's a good example. An Echt Sfardi Rishon quotes Shalu Rabbanei Tzorfas. And that's essentially modeling the point that I'm trying to make. So anyway, the question is a very important question. Hayetochen, how could it be Elu ve'elu devir l'kimchei? Azoifrek the Rabbanei Tzorfas. V'pirtzu. Kishe'ola Moshe l'morom l'kabel ha-Torah. When Moshe went up to receive the Torah, Heru lo al kol dovar v'dovar mem tes panim le'iser u'mem tes panim le'heter. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on every issue, showed Moshe Rabbeinu the same issue, showed him 49 ways to be matir and 49 ways to aser on the same issue, whatever that issue may have been. V'sho'al HaKadosh Baruch Hu al zeh, so Moshe Rabbeinu said, huh? What do you talking? How could it be? I mean, we're talking God here, right? So God says 49 ways you could be matir, 49 ways you could aser, says Moshe Rabbeinu, how could this be? V'sho'al HaKadosh Baruch Hu al zeh v'amar, what the Ritva is telling us is something very profound, and I think we need to live with this a little bit in order to more fully understand it. That essentially, the full range of halachic opinion was revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu by the Ribbono Shel Olam and was sanctioned as authentic and as legitimate by the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that there is no one single objective truth that it in and of itself has the imprimatur of the divine stempel, but elu ve'elu, divrei elokim chayim. Now, we understand very well, it doesn't mean that every option is a legitimate option. It has to be divrei elokim. But even within the misgeret of divrei elokim, it's elu ve'elu. And different perspectives have the gushpanka of none less than the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. The Ritva continues cryptically, v'nochon hu lefi adrash, u'bederech ha'emes, yesh tam sod bedavar. And he leaves it. So tut mirvei, I would like the Ritva to elaborate a little bit. You know, he just leaves me hanging. Derech Hadrash, I told you, but Mzolz Vissen, that there's a Derech Hasoid here, which takes this to a whole different level, and I guess he didn't feel that we were worthy to be able to understand what it is that he had in mind. So we're now beginning to understand a little bit the notion of Elu Ve'elu Devir L'kim Chayim with this gloss of the Ritva that speaks directly to the coexistence of opposites. To the legitimate coexistence of opposites, and who decides? Who's machria? So the Ritva said that it is Yeheze Mosur Lechachme Yisrael Shabachol Dorvad. There's a Rashi in Ksubis on Daf Nun Zayin that also develops this idea that I would like to draw to your attention. Five lines from the bottom, Zot Rashi in Ksubis Nun Zayin as follows. The Chi Pligi. Trei aliba dechad. There are two ways you can have a machlekes. One way you can have a machlekes is two people argue on what a third person meant. And another way you could have a machlekes is if two people argue, each one presents their own position with regard to a particular issue. Zot Rashi. Dechi pligi trei aliba dechad. When you have a machlekes of two people arguing about what was the position of a third person, Mar Omar Hochi Omar Ploni, Umar Omar Hochi Omar Ploni. Each one says that I think that's what that person said, and I believe this is what that person meant. There, chad minayu mishaker. So there clearly can't be that they're both right. Can't be that they're both right in learning pshat in what that person, the other person said. So there, one of them is mishaker. We cannot have a coexistence of a multiplicity of different interpretations. Avo, continues Rashi. Four lines from the bottom, at the beginning of the line. Ki pligi treyam oroi bidin, obeyesir v'heter. But if you have two opinions arguing about a particular matter, whether it's a chayshim mishpat issue, whether it's a yiradeya issue, with regard to a particular halacha, kol chad omar hochi mistaver taima, each one says, this is the way I believe it, I understand it, ein kan sheker. Here there is no false. Each one presents their opinion. Neither of them is a sheker opinion. Kol chad v'chad svaradi de ka'omar. Each one presents their own opinion. Mar yoev taima lehetera, umar yoev taima liyisura. One says it's mutter, one says it's osur. Mar medami milsa lemilsa hachi, umar medami lebinyan achrino. One of them makes a parallel this way, and the other one makes a parallel a different way. The ikala meimar concludes Rashi, elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim hem. Here there is no intrinsic sheker, because they're both right. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. And listen to the way Rashi understands this. What does that mean? How could they both be right? Because he says, d'zimnin d'shaya chay taima, v'zimnin d'shaya chay taima, shahatam mishapech l'fi shinui hadvarim b'shinui mu'at. Different circumstances will elicit and lead to different conclusions. So they're both right because each of them can be applied in different circumstances. It's different. Different. It's less charif. It's less bolet. It's less sharp than the Ritva's interpretation. But nevertheless, what it does is it opens up for us the possibility of, I don't have a monopoly on the truth. I believe I'm right. Trust me. Not only do I believe I'm right, I know I'm right. But you know what? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. I respect the fact that you also believe that you are right, and you believe it as much as I believe that I'm right. Now, why is it the halacha is like Beis Hillel? Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. The Baskoil comes out from Shemayim. Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are arguing. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Says the Gemara, back to the Gemara in Erevin, in the first wide line, b'chim ya'achar she'elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. So why do we talk a pasman like Beis Hillel? It's an amazing answer. It's mamish an amazing answer. What does nochin va'aluvin mean? They were easygoing. They were forbearing. They were sweet, nice people. They were nice people. Vishonin divrehen v'divrei Beis Shammai. When they presented their opinion, they also presented the other opinion. And in fact, v'lo od, ela shemakdimin divrei Beis Shammai l'divrei. They would present Beis Shammai first. It is actually shockingly stunning. Why do we paskan like Beis Hillel? Voltman gemeint, like he had like an extra hour in the Beis Medrash. He was endowed with a greater level of genius. His pshat was a more emissive pshat. He understood it better. He was a greater intellect. No. Why do we pass on like this, Hillel? He was a vaylit. He was a nice person. He was nice. He was nayach. He was easygoing. And he respected the other side. And that's why we paskin like him. And that's no small matter. A, that we paskin like Beis Hillel. And B, why do we paskin like Beis Hillel? It's not a din in the intellectual firepower. It's a din in the menschlichkeit. But it's not only one way. On page 2 on the left-hand side, the Gemara says in Maseches Yevamos, Tashma, Afal Pisha Nechlaku, Beis Shammai Beis Hillel, top left page 2, in the fourth line, even though Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel are arguing, and what follows is a long list that has to do with the most profoundly complicated and repercussive halachic discussions, namely, who's allowed to marry who? Is this union mutter lefi halacha or is it not? Can this person marry this person? Are there issues here with regard to marriage? And we understand that this is at the core of one's identity, and it's at the core of the nitzkis of Klal Yisrael. God bless you. This has to do with the future of the Jewish people in its most basic identity. Who's allowed to marry who? Says the Gemara, even though they argued with one another, the whole long list, three lines later, lo nimnu beishamai belisa nashim beishilel, velo beishilel mi beishamai, even though they held the halacha that certain unions were forbidden, but they still married one another. They still continued to interrelate with one another. Lelametcha shechiba v'reyos noagin zebaze. Chiba v'reyos. It's actually stunning in its simplicity. Chiba v'reyos. And I think if we ask ourselves today, I want to elevate the chiba and the reyos a little bit. I know you're right. I know you believe you're right, and I believe that I'm right. And my derech is right, and my psak is right, and my hashgafe is right, and you believe your hashgafe is right. But I got it. But I would like to elevate a shtikala chiba v'reyos. A shtikala anachnu hamishpacha shalom. We're one family. And I think of internalized, the chiba and the reyos, or the nochin va'aluvin, the chiba and the reyos and yuvamis, and the nochin va'aluvin in Masachas Erevin, we're not going to be convinced that the other person is right, because yechaltzach bazich, you know, you got to be kidding. I mean, I'm right. But with that, there's a chiba and a reyos. There is a famous rabbinic principle that has strong halachic nafkaminis. Kol Yisrael areivim zeh bazeh. So what's pshat? Kol Yisrael areivim zeh bazeh. It fits into this theme. So the Gemara uses it in the context of afal pi sheyotza motzi kol ha-mitzvos, the end of Rosh Hashanah. Afal pi sheyotza motzi kol Yisrael areivim zeh bazeh. So I could be mekayem the mitzvah for you because I am an arev to you. An arev means I'm responsible for you. An arev literally means a co-signer. So if I want to go to the bank and borrow money, but I don't have anything, and the bank is worried that if they lend me money and I default, they're out the money. So I bring my friend Shmerel. Shmerel Baruch Hashem is blessed. Shmerel is wealthy. And Shmerel co-signs that Tama Chalila, I can't pay back, so the bank will go after Shmerel. That's what an arev is. Kol Yisrael arevim zeh bazeh. We're all co-signers. We're all responsible. We're responsible to make sure that we do mitzvahs. So even though I was mekayem the mitzvah, afal pi sheyotza motzi, I could be motzi you in the mitzvah. The Chassidish Rebbe Amodi Zot. The Waspshah Kol Yisrael arevim zeh bazeh. There's another definition of the word arev, and it comes from Shir Hashirim, and it's a famous pasuk, and you all know the pasuk Hashmini es kolech ki kolech arev. What does arev mean? Sweet. I want to hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Zok tachsidish Rebbe called Yisrael arevim zeh bazeh. It's not a juridical, cold principle. It's not a legal principle. It's a varmkeit principle. Kol Yisrael areivim. Milashon ki kol echarei. Sweetness. That's all. You disagree with me. I understand that. Guess what? I disagree with you. That's fine. But where do we layer in to this discussion the mesikus, the sweetness, the areivos, the nochen, the aluvim, the chiba? Where do we layer that into the conversation? Now, this issue about multiplicity of approaches is, to me, reflected in a very, very powerful nitziv in Hamei Dover at the end of Parsha Shlach. So if you look at the top right of page 2, if only this netziv would be worth it for me this evening. I think that we should laminate this netziv, should put it up on the refrigerator. Shivisi ha-netziv ha-zeh le-neged einenu. Just to think about the multiple legitimacy of different perspectives. And this is not in a halachic context. This is more in the olam of hashkafa. Zokt the heilige netziv ha-voy le-yid, ha-fay ne-yid, ha-voy se-tam ha-chacham, ha-shiva ha-lajan. He was a formidable rabbinic scholar, the heilige netziv. Lefi she'ein hiluch avodas Hashem betimidus shel kol b'nei adam shavim. Not everybody has the same understanding of what avodas Hashem is. Not everybody serves God the same way. And I'm going to read it again. Lefi she'ein hiluch avodas Hashem, the mahalach, the derech of serving God betimidus regularly, shel kol b'nei adam shavim. Not everybody's the same. Ze osek b'torah va'amola kol hayom. Some people study Torah all day and ligan learning all day, and that is amazing, and that is incredible, and that is laudable, and that is wonderful. And v'ze poresh atzmo la'avoda, and there are others who are involved with avoda. We'll call avoda davening. We'll call avoda midos. We'll call avoda shviras hayetzer. We'll call avoda musar. They work on themselves. They work on themselves to elevate themselves. That's what they do. They're involved in God's work in Avodas Hashem that way. And that's laudable. And that's wonderful. And that's incredible. And that's beautiful. And then there are others who are involved in the Chevra Kadisha, or in Achnasas Kala, or in the Gamach, or in going to be Mavake Chayla. They're involved in Gemilas Chasadim. We know people. This community, your community, like all communities, functions. Because there are people who step up and do acts of Gemilas Chesed. And that's what they do. That's their mahalach in Avodas Hashem. V'hakol l'shem Shemayim. And everybody's doing this with pure motives. Everybody's doing it l'shem Shemayim. It's not that I have no negiyas, I have no vested interest. This is my way, this is how I understand I can best serve God. V'gam b'Torah atzma in kol derech limud shaveh. So let's say option number one, Torah va'amala. So it's not like there's one mahalach in learning. So you understand very well. You understand very well that that the Pnei Yeshua is different than Reb Chaim. You understand very well, even just from the Rishon, that the Meiri is different than Tosfos. Somebody who ever cracked open a Tosfos and cracked open a Meiri understands that the Derech Halimud of a Meiri is very different than the Derech Halimud of a Tosfos. The Pnei Yeshua and Reb Chaim. We have multiplicity of approaches. Even within Talmud Torah, there isn't just one single Derech. The Gamba Maisa HaMitzvahs. Even when it comes, so I want to concentrate on doing mitzvahs. So Avoida is I want to do mitzvahs properly and carefully. Isa B'Perakol Kisvei, the Gemara says, Mashach HaShabbos. Ovuch b'may zoher tfei. So what does your father care about more? Of course he worries about all the mitzvahs. We have to be concerned about all of the tariyak mitzvahs. But within that, what is like extra? What is, you know, today we would say, what do you major in? What mitzvah do you major in? No, you have to take all the humanities, but you major in something. You have to take all of the required courses. You have to do all the mitzvahs. You have to do all the mitzvahs. But what do you like resonate with? Which mitzvah is something that specifically speaks to you, that you give extra attention to? Avuch b'may zoyer tfei, v'ayamar zoyer b'mitzvah Shabbos, umar b'mitzvah tzitzis, etc. So we see that there are multiplicity of approaches in the way one serves God. We're not talking here about how to paskin a shayla, asur, mutter, kosher, treif. We're talking about how to live a life, how to unfold one's personal relationship to the Ribbono Shel Olam. How does it express itself? V'hakol l'shem Shemayim. Not for a shred of a second is anybody questioning anybody else's motives. So this one is Torah va'amala, and this one is Avoda, and this one is Gemilas Chasadim. And skip to the bottom, six lines from the bottom. V'im bo'adam lishol. And if somebody comes to you And he says, Ezo derech yishara sheyavra lo b'derech limudo o b'meh li ozaret fe. If somebody comes to you and says, so what should I do? So what should I do? Yelamdeinu Rabbeinu, tell me. Tell me, what should I do? How should I best express my avodas Hashem? So should I study Torah all day? Should I do avodah? Should I do gemilas chesed? Tell me. Other rabbi, tell me, what should I do? Al zeh omer koheles, v'haleich b'darchei libcha, ma shelibo nimshach achyav. That nobody has a right to tell you what to do. It's inappropriate for somebody to tell you what to do. You decide. And we trust you. Be'erlecha person. You're sincere, you're serious. You l'shem shamayim. Different people express their relationship to the Rabban Shalom in different ways. And it's all great. And it's all wonderful. And we respect every one of them. And one of them is not more profoundly authentic than the other. Azoy shteidim de'elik enetziv. And it's really profound. It's really profound because what it does is it creates a space of respect. And a space of respect says, I trust you. You are pious. You are sincere. B'stachaner l'chayim. You don't do it the way I do it. And even if we learn Torah all day, your mahalach in the sugya is different than my mahalach in the sugya. And that's great. And that's wonderful. Because kulanu mishpacha achat, because we're all one family. And we trust one another. And we trust that the decisions that each one of us makes is the best decision that each one of us makes for ourselves. And even though it's not a decision that I would make, it is so not a decision that I would make. Okay, that's great, that's beautiful, that's fine. You don't have to make that decision. But we're living in a world when other people do make that decision. And that's a decision that needs to be respected and highlighted as valuable and as authentic and as sincere and as legitimate, like any other decision. I want to now skip to page 4. Because I want to bring this conversation into Pesach. I've been speaking until now about the confluence of opposites, but how different perspectives can live together with one another, and not just different perspectives, but mamish opposite perspectives. To go back to Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim, the Heliger Ritva from the Chachmei Tzorfas, it's not like you have a different mahalach, you have an opposite mahalach. And Voltman gemeint that they can't live together. It can't be chayv and pater at the same time. Can't be. Or like the Rei Rashi says in Ksubis, if we both argue about what a third person said, that's sheker. One of us is clearly a shaker. It's not shayach that both of us could be right if we define a third person's position in opposite ways. But in a case where we both argue on a particular issue and I present my point of view and you present yours, there is no sheker here. There's no objective, rarefied, theoretical sheker here. Because elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chayim. So we're talking about the coexistence of opposites, and I want to conclude and spend the next few minutes on the coexistence of opposites at the Pesach Seder. Pesach Seder for me is a very difficult time. And Mishpachat Weisbord, where's Mishpachat Weisbord? Mishpachat Weisbord is sitting here, we've lived this many years together. We've had the privilege of having this wonderful family at our Seder for many years, and we miss you. I know, we have to figure that out. And we talked about this a lot, so you'll roll your eyes as I share this, and you'll bring back happy memories. So the Pesach Seder is complicated because it's actually very complicated for me. Because for me, the Pesach Seder is not doing things, but for me, the Pesach Seder is experiencing things. And what we do is hecha timtza to the experience. Like, yeah, we have to eat things, and we have to drink things, and we have to swallow things, and we have to have certain postures, and we have to dip things. There's a lot of actions going on, but it's not a din in the action. We have to do the action, but the action is a way to help elicit within us an experience. Chol dor v'dor chayv adam liras es atzmo, or in the Lashon of the Rambam, laharos es atzmo, ki'ilu hu yatza'ata mishibud Mitzrayim. We have to experience Egypt. So these are props, non-negotiable props. But these are actions that are designed to elicit within us a feel. Now, it's not just that we have certain things remind us of the avdus and certain things remind us of the cheirus. So you do avdus things and you do cheirus things. And if I had a board behind me, so we would have an avdus column and a cheirus column. So what would you put into the avdus? You'd put moror into the avdus column. You would put the chveis arba kosos into the cheirus column, and so on and so on. But the point that I want to make in the context of our discussion this evening is that the very same object is both. In fact, I would argue, and I don't have the time to develop this fully, that every single object, including Moro, every single object, in fact, has both sentiments associated with it. It's not that this is an cherus object and this is a avdus object. Every object has both. The coexistence of opposites in the very same thing. So let's start with charoses on page 4. Why do we have charoses? Why do we have charoses? I know it's been a year since the last time you had charoses. It's coming up before you know it, and it's on your minds, and you get so much. It's unbelievable. A week before Pesach, it's a credit to Mishpachat Schwartz and Le'ilui Nishmas Gila, that you came to learn virtually Erev Pesach. So why do we have charoses? What does charoses remind you of? Pre-K, right? Tuition, right? You paid tuition. Pre-K, what does it remind you of? The mortar and the bricks and the clay. So it's a machlekes in the Gemara. Says the Gemara, my mitzvah, page 4, Rab Levi Omer Zecher L'Tapuach, Rab Yochanan Omer Zecher L'Tit. The tit is the mortar and the bricks and the clay. And guess what? That's the second interpretation of the Gemara. What's the first interpretation of the Gemara? Apple. Vasep is vostutzach with an apple. Why is an apple? What's an apple doing at the Pesach Seder? So Rashi says, Zecher L'Tapuach, Sheyihu Yoldos B'neim Shom below Etzev, Shelo Yakir Bohen Mitzriim. Because the women gave birth in order to continue to create Jewish babies, even in Mitzrayim. The Siv, Pasuk says in Shir HaShirim, Tachas HaTapuach Orarticha. I caused you to come forth from under the apple tree. It's a Gemara Masachas Saita on the bottom of the page, that the men were depressed, and the men were dejected, and the men were pessimistic, and the women were the ones who had the optimism and the faith. And because the women had the optimism and the faith, Jewish babies were born. Where were they born? Tachas HaTapuach. So why do we have charoses? We have charoses. First interpretation of the Gemara is Tachas HaTapuach. Now, is that servitude? Yes. Some level it is servitude. It's going on in Mitzrayim Nebuch. But my God, look. You have one eye out. There's going to be a future. We're going to have children here because someday we're out of here. It's already something very positive. We're already a shtikala, sticking our neck out from the avdus. This is not the bricks and the clay and the mortar. In fact, the Gemara continues and says, to the best of my knowledge, and I could very well be wrong, the only place where there's a recipe, mamish a recipe in the Gemara says charoses has a recipe, because you have to it has to be a little acidic, zecher l'tapuach, and it has to be gloppy and glumpy, zecher l'tit. So we have both. So we have nuts. Right? We don't have time to go around the room. Everybody, what's your charoses recipe? But it's a combination of both. It's a combination of both. Because it's both in here. The same object. So now you have charoses. You dip the mar in the charoses. So really you should shake it off. But some of us have relatives who stick it in the charoses and glob up 6 kazesim of charoses and the rest is bottle. Is both the shishim in the charoses. But charoses is both. Now, Tosfos quotes Yerushalmi. Tosfos says in the middle of the page, Ubi Yerushalmi Yomar, what color is the charoses? What color is your charoses? Brownish reddish. How does it become brownish reddish? Because of the wine. Why is there wine? Why is it brownish reddish? Why is it brownish reddish? What? What'd you say? You need a liquid, so put in apple juice. Zecher l'tapuach, put in apple juice. Why is it red? Zad the Rishami, and here you have the Rishami, it's in the middle of the left side. Zecher ledam. Zecher ledam. What's dam? Blood. What's blood? Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
It's good. Both.
Yeah, but what am I remembering in Egypt? What is it? Well, it's Avdus. Where is it, Avdus? Because Nebuch. Well, this Makkah is the Makkah of Dam Avdus. What else? Blood, the Nebuch, the Jews suffered with blood.
Yeah, but isn't that the blood on the...
The blood on the Mashkov. So the blood, I don't know what... There's a good blood, there's a happy blood, and there's also a negative blood. And we don't know what it is, because Yerushalmi just says Echel Ladam. So I don't know what it is. So it's getting complicated. The Charoses has a coexistence of opposites. Let's go on. Let's go on to the Arba Kosos. Top of the next page. Why do we have Arba Kosos on Pesach? Pre-K. Kid comes home to sheets. The kid comes home with the sheets. A whole year they're waiting to come home with the sheets. Baruch Hashem for the sheets. You need a whole table next to the table that you're reading on to hold the sheets. There's a sheet table, but and each kid marches up, and that's the way it has to be. The whole point of the Seder, forget about what you prepared, shelve it. The kid walks up with the sheets, stands with the sheets, davens up the sheet, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. What does the kid's sheet say? Why do we have Arba Kaisis? Keneged Arba'a Lishono Shel Ge'ula. Comes again to Gemara Pesachim and says it has to be read. Paskins the Shulchan Aruch on the top left hand side of page 5. Mitzvah Lachzar Achar Yayin Adam. Shulchan Aruch said it has to be read. Zakta Ela Gitaz, why does it have to be read? It's interesting that when it comes to Kiddush on Shabbos, there is no Hidur that it has to be read. There is no Hakpada that it has to be read. Kiddush on Shabbos, the wine could be white. It's fine, whatever. It's okay. On Pesach, it has to be red. Why does the wine have to be red on Pesach as opposed to any other time we make Kiddush? Zog de Taz, and you'll forgive me that it's so tiny. The Hikbin Hatur Kan Bedalat Kosos Bezev Alobi Kiddush, the Yesh Od Remez Le Adom, Zecher Le Dam, Shahoya Paro, Shochet B'nei Yisrael. This is mind-boggling. Hi everybody, welcome to my Seder. I'm so happy to see you. It's so nice. Aunt Bessie wasn't here last year. She wasn't feeling well, and now she's here. Aunt Bessie, we're so happy to welcome you. And now I'm so thrilled that our next door neighbors, Jason and Jocelyn, who've never ever seen a Seder before, they just moved in. We invited them. You honor us with your presence. Kadesh! You pick up the first of the Arba Kosos. And what are you thinking? What are you experiencing? At the same time, Mitzad Echad, the first, Vayitzesi, the first of the Arba L'Sheni Shel Geula. But then, I look at the color. And Severt Mir Nishgit, Severt Mir Finster in the Eidu. I'm looking at the color and I see red. And where does my mind go and I see red? Dam. Zecher ledam zach dehele getaz. Shehoya paro shochet b'nei Yisrael. It doesn't get worse than that. It doesn't get more graphically horrific than that. So what's going on? At the same time, this is an experiential version of the coexistence of Elu ve'elu, Divrei Elokim Chayim. I am feeling both the Avdus and the Chayrus at the same time. Next, matzah. Why do I eat matzah at the Seder? Why do I eat matzah at the Seder? I'm looking at the matzah. Which column? Which column is matzah? So you know what the answer is. Both. What's the first time we see matzah at the Seder? What do we say? Ha lachma anya di achola avasana be'ar de mitzvah. Never cook on the matzah. It's a dar and as a tricken. It's a thin. It just I can't eat it. It's a diraisa, but Nebuch, a slave. This is slave food. Ho lachma anya, the acholo avosana ba'arad Mitzrayim. And then 4.5 hours later, So they wish to help him. Rabbi Gamliel Hayemer Kol Shleim Shal Shidvam Elu BaPesach Lo Yatsi Yedei Chavas Yveilo Yem Pesach Matzimor Matzah Zushan Och Malshum Ma Alshum Shalay Hiskin Betzek Shalay Hispik Betzekum Shalav Zenu LaHachmet Adem Nigla Leilach Machem Lachem Hakadosh Baruch Hu Galam. Why do we have matzah? What does it remind you of? Oh my God, we're out of here. We're done. We're leaving. Who has time for it to rise? What are we remembering? We're Baruch Hashem, Genik, finished. We're out. So what is it? The Pasuk says in Parshas Re'eh, the same Pasuk. Le'sorcha l'olav chametz, shivas yamen tocha l'olav matzos, lechem oni. Lechem oni zot Rashi. Zot Rashi, lechem oni. The Gemara has four or five different interpretations of lechem oni. Zot Rashi, lechem oni, lechem shem mazkir, es ha'oni shenesanu b'mitzrayim, the poverty, the pain, the inui, the affliction. And then the pasuk continues, the next word in the pasuk, ki b'chipazon yatzasa me'eretz mitzrayim. So is it lechem oni? Or is it ki b'chipazon yatzasa me'eretz mitzrayim? And the answer is, it's both. Elu ve'elu, divrei Elokim chayim. I experience both. And that's why for me, the Seder is very hard. Because I really struggle, and I'm not there yet. What am I experiencing? It's not just get the matzah, 2 kazesim, 9 minutes, get it in there. And it, yeah, I know, I got to do that, and I got to do that, and I concentrate, and I'm very careful, and I take it very seriously. This is a dairaisa. This is very serious. But the next step is it's got to bring me somewhere. And I don't know where it's going to bring me. Is it bring me to a good place or to a negative place? Which brings me, and I want to conclude with the Sefer HaManig. The Rambam at the top of page 6 says that the minig is to dip the matzah and the maror in charoses. Hilchos Chametz Matzah Perek Ches. V'achar kach, top of page 6, korech matzah u'moror ke'achas. Right, we're familiar with the korech. U'metabel b'charoses. Frekta helige Sefer HaManhig. The Sefer HaManhig was written by Rabbi Avram Rav Nosson Hayarchi, who lived in southern France, in Provence, in a city that still today exists. It's called Lunel. There's a very small city in southern France called Lunel. Lunel is moon. Yerach means moon. Hayarchi means he came from Lunel. Rabbi Avram Rav Nosson Hayarchi lived in southern France. He lived at the same time as the Ravid. He lived in the 12th century. He wrote a sefer called the Sefer HaManig, which is essentially, it's 2 volumes, it's a very important sefer. It's one of the Chashuva Rishonim, where he describes and records various different minhagim. Living in southern France, he traveled north to Ashkenaz. He went over the Pyrenees and came down and he traveled southwest to Spain. And he records minhagim in all the communities that he came to. That's what the Sefer HaManig is. He quotes the Rambam, and he says, "V'neflesi alzeh," middle of page 6, "Shekosvo letabel hamatzah b'charoses." The shitas of the Rambam is you dip matzah in charoses. So first of all, he says, "V'lo ra'isi v'lo shamati minag zeh li'olam." I never saw this. So we know that there is a rabbinical principle. Lo ra'inu eno raya. You didn't see it. Okay, you didn't see it. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In the case of the Sefer HaManig, in fact, that is precisely what it means. Because he saw everything. He was all over. There wasn't a Jewish community that he didn't visit, and there wasn't a minute that he didn't record. If he says, I never saw it, that's a problem. But that's not what interests me. What interests me is his conceptual objection. V'chi efshar lomar kein. It's not shayach. Not just I never saw it happen, but conceptually it's impossible to dip matzah in charoses. V'chi efshar lomar kein. V'alo hamatzah tzricha haseba zecher lecherus. Matzah is in the cherus column. V'acharoses zecher letit u'lishibari. And the charoses is in the servitude column. V'heich yischabru hacherus v'hashibud ze im ze, sheze soser ze. How could you possibly dip the matzah and the charoses? How can you possibly connect the matzah and the charoses? The matzah is cherus, the charoses is shibud. How could they come together? As I fret, the Heilige Sefer Amani. And what's the answer? The answer is, forgive me. That's exactly what's going on throughout the entire Seder. The whole Seder is precisely a chibur between the Avdus and the Cherus. And why do you say that Charosis is only Zecher Latid? Charosis could also be what? Zecher L'tapuach. And why do you say that the matzah, yes, I understand that there's haseba, because ki b'chipazan yetzosim yeretz Mitzrayim, maybe the matzah is also what? Ha'lachma anya. The kasha of the manhig, I want to suggest to you, is not a question, because that's exactly what goes on. Hech yischabru hacherus v'hashibud ze em ze sheze soser ze. Welcome to my Seder. That's exactly what this is. Because every object elicits within us not a multiplicity of emotional reactions, but opposite emotional reactions. And I think that if we could understand this, and if we could internalize this, if we could appreciate this, at whatever level, on a hashkafa level, on a halacha level, on a minhag level, on an internalization level, then I think with the ahava and the chiba and the yedidus and the arevus and the nochen and the aluvin, life is complex and life is complicated. And the Jewish community is complex and complicated. And there's a lot riding on this. But I believe if we could put into the mix this sense of the netziv, the hakol shem shamayim, then I think our Jewish community will be in a better place. And I think each one of us will be in a better place. And so we gather this evening, li'ilui nishmas Gilad Hillel ben Eliyahu Mordechai Ubracha Miral. I think and I hope that this idea and this message would resonate with him and with you and with your family, and in his memory we should work as hard as we can to make the Jewish world a better place in which to live.